For various reasons, I don't have my sermon that is advertised in the bulletin on John chapter 4. So that's why there were no sermon handouts or words to count for the children in the back. What I want to speak about tonight is found in the Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon this is. I'd encourage you sometime, when you're alone and you think you can read out loud and not be heard and thus be embarrassed, to read this sermon out loud, slowly and thoughtfully. I don't know how your Bible divides up the Scripture, if it does it by paragraph or what. Even here, my New King James Version, while it makes every verse a paragraph, where the paragraphs truly appear, the verse number is in bold print. So you can kind of figure out what the paragraphs are. And what I would encourage you to do is to read a paragraph. And then when you get done, stop and just ask yourself, what did I just read? What did Jesus just say here? And look back through the text again. This is what I do that all the time. I'll read a scripture out loud, and I try to read it like I think he spoke it, or someone wrote it, or whatever the case is. And it helps me to get the point of the text. Now, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll eventually come to chapter 7, where Jesus said, starting in verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And here's why. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I have observed over the years, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've observed the same thing, that often those people whom we consider to be judgmental, harsh, and critical often do not understand why it is that people are like that with them. And I think of this text right here. Jesus indicated here that we shall reap as we sow. As you judge, so shall you be judged. Are you a judgmental person who's always complaining, always critical, always tearing down people? Expect it in return from both God and man. It happens. We just experience what we give to others, as Jesus taught here. So the key then is not to have that judgmental spirit. Judge not. And then, in a general way, or to a certain extent, you won't be judged. Now, Jesus certainly practiced what he preached here, but people still were harsh on him. So that is going to happen. But he warned, with the harshness that you treat others, you're going to be treated the same way. That does not mean that if I'm being treated harshly, that it's because I have treated others harshly. And I just gave you the example of Jesus. But it does mean if I am judgmental, people will be judgmental with me. Again, I shall experience what I've made others experience with my tongue. And then he went on to say in verses 3 and 4, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" Something that judgmental people do. They look at the little things, they pick and pick, they nitpick. Or speck pick in this case. They pick endlessly. But Jesus said, "But do not consider the plank in your own eye." Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Well, that doesn't make sense. For at least a couple of reasons. For one thing, if I've got a plank in my eye, what makes me think I'm qualified to help you with, yes, a problem, but it's only a speck. And number two, which Jesus, I think, indicated in verse 4, is that if I've got a plank in my eye, how can I see clearly to take the speck out of your eye? I need good vision to do that. You want me to have good vision to do that. You wouldn't go to the eye doctor because you've got, let's say, a metal shaving in your eye, and he comes walking in and he has this big staple sticking out of his eye. No, give me somebody who can see well. Don't you be messing with my eye with that problem. Now, yes, I've got a speck and it needs to be addressed. You know, a speck can cause a lot of damage. But we want someone who knows what they're doing and who can see clearly. So Jesus said, help your brother. Notice that. He didn't say, don't try to take the speck out of his eye. He said, take the plank out of your own eye and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, the judgmental person doesn't understand that. Oh, he may say, yes, I know I've got a plank in my eye, but you have a speck in your eye and it needs to be removed. And I will do it. I've had people tell me that. That's my job. My job is to take the speck out of your eye, although I have a plank in my eye. And I've said, well, we need to look at the words of Jesus. What did he say on this matter? So there in verse 5, which I've already alluded to, he said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So yes, I can show you Scripture. I can show you New Testament verses that say we need to help each other, that we need to rebuke and correct one another. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul said, for example, for a preacher, that he's to preach the word. He should be ready in season and out of season, and that he should rebuke and reprove. So yes, we need to do those things. But I have to be able to do it. Not only just have the skill to do it, but I have to be morally and spiritually qualified. This is why in Galatians chapter 6, Paul addressed this very same issue, but he gave a warning. In verse 1 of Galatians 6, he said that if anyone was overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then he said this, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, I can't go to you and correct you when I've got sin on myself, nor can I go to you, perhaps without sin on my soul, and go to you, but in the process, sin. By not following the leading of Scripture and how we are to deal with one another. So remove that plank from your own eye, and then you can do what needs to be done to help your brother. Then Jesus said this, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. See, when I try to help my brother with a speck in his eye, I still have to use discernment. Some people still don't want correction. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, Paul said that we should not correct a scoffer because he'll hate you. Some people just don't want to be corrected. You can go, with the perfect spirit of love. You can have gentleness. You can go right down the line on everything the Lord tells us to do on how to approach a brother in error. And what does he do? He tramples your pearls under his feet. You've given him that which is holy, and he tears it apart like a dog would. And when he's done with that, when he's done with what you've said and done, he then comes after you and attacks your person. That's what Jesus said here in verse 6. So you have holy intentions and you have holy words, but some people don't care. Does your dog... Well, let's take literally the Bible itself. If you have a dog and you lay it on the... And your dog's the kind that chews things up, and you put the holy word of God on the floor. Your dog chewed up the newspaper and you're gone, and now he's looking around for something else and he sees this. Oh, I won't chew into that because that's scripture from my Creator. I don't think so. He's going to say, that's leather. That's even better than the newspaper. And he'll tear it up more than he did the newspaper, probably. So we have to think. Jesus is teaching us that we've got to think about what we're doing. We have to think about our own lives. We have to think about how we approach people. And we've got to think about what we are giving to people. Because some people are like dogs and swine. And when Jesus said that to his Jewish audience, he understood that he was comparing some people to unclean animals. Both the dog and the swine were unclean in the old law. And some people in the spirit are like dogs and swine. Jesus continued his thought and then said this, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. In my judgment, Jesus is still dealing with the judgmental mindset. Some people, even followers of Christ, sometimes we just don't have the right attitude in dealing with other people. Whether it's our own brethren, whether it's leaders in any part of society, whether it's a business or whatever. We're demanding, we're complaining, we're murmuring, and we just don't have the right spirit. We didn't get what we wanted from someone, and so we think the way to get it is to be harsh and ugly. I need to let them know, you don't treat me that way. And we let them have it. Jesus said, judge not. What you should do instead is simply ask. Sometimes you just may have to do a little seeking. And other times, you may have to do some knocking. Because if you ask, often people and God, and in this case, he's going to really zero in on God, are willing to give. All we have to do is ask. Why is it that we don't have the things, especially spiritual things and things about ourselves, why don't we have those things that we want and need? In James chapter 4, James said it's because we don't ask. We just don't ask. God knows we need it, and maybe even some people we know that we need it. But we just don't go to God in prayer and say, dear God, please help me with this. Or to someone with whom we're dealing, can you help me with this? Sure, I'd be glad to. Sometimes, though, it requires a little bit more effort than that. And so Jesus said, you may have to do some seeking. Sometimes things don't come just simply with the asking. You have to search because it's under the surface. So it requires a little work. Well, seek, and he said, you will find. Have we not all found that out in life? Whether we're searching for something in Scripture, we're searching for something when doing our taxes, or we're searching for how to deal with a certain person that we have problems with at work or whatever it is, we just need to do a little digging. God wants us to work. He wants us to put forth effort. It's good for us. And sometimes we can ask and we can seek, but there's a closed door. Perhaps we don't have the authority to go where we need to go. Or perhaps something's just not available to us as much as we ask and seek. So he said, knock. Just knock. Go to the door and knock. And it'll be opened. So I have to think about what I'm doing. How do I approach this problem? Do I need to ask? Do I need to seek? Should I knock? I certainly shouldn't be judging and taking people's heads off with my words, but treating others as I wish to be treated, which is how Jesus is going to end this section that I'm showing to you. But continuing, in verses 9 through 11, he said this, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So with God, I just may need to ask, seek, or knock. And according to the words of Jesus here, will God say, "What did you ask that for?" Will He kick us? Will He rebuke us? No. He treats us like we do our children. In fact, He treats us better than we treat our children. And we probably think we've treated our children well. But God does even better. In fact, James brings up this same thing in James chapter 1. Knowing that we lack wisdom, when we get to that point that we know we lack wisdom, he says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not." See yourself in a prayer. You're in a desperate situation and you've literally dropped to your knees. "Dear God, I do not know how to deal with the situation. I lack the wisdom. Please help me to have the wisdom here." No, I'm not giving you the wisdom. What did you even ask that for? Does God do that? James said no. And Jesus here in Matthew 7 said no also. God doesn't treat us that way. Well, he said, okay, just look at you as parents. If your child asks for bread, are you going to say, "Here's a rock"? Now, you don't do that. If your child asks for a fish, "Here's a venomous snake, son." We don't do that. We don't do that, although Jesus said in verse 11, we're evil. We have some evil in us. Yes, in the dealings with our children, I'm sure that all of us, especially if our children are already grown, would say, "Yes, I know I've made mistakes, but I did the best I could." And that's what Jesus is working on here. He knows that we do the best we can, although we have evil in us. We have evil in us, but we still know how to do good for our children, don't we? Okay, so the implication is your heavenly Father has no evil. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. Okay, so if I'm evil, but I know how to do good, what about my Heavenly Father, who's 100% goodness? Does He know how to do what is good? Well, Jesus affirmed here that yes, He does. Now, let me show you just how much He's willing to do good, how far He's willing to go. In your Bibles now, turn to Luke chapter 11, and I want to show you something that I think, at least in my opinion, is absolutely fascinating in comparing something that Luke recorded that Jesus said with what Matthew shows that Jesus taught. Now, this is on a different occasion. On a different occasion, Jesus taught pretty much the same thing with one exception. Here in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 9, as I'm reading it, you'll notice it sounds just like Matthew 7, except for one thing. Notice what that one thing is. Luke 11, 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So far it sounds like Matthew 7, 7 and 8, doesn't it? We continue. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Now he does add this one here, and this is not the point I'm looking at, but if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now listen to this verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, that's interesting. Did you notice the difference? In Matthew 7, 11, Jesus said, how much more your Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask Him. Here He said, the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, I already have the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts chapter 2? You know, Peter preaching to those thousands of Jews, convicts them of the sin of crucifying the Son of God. It pricks their hearts. They cry out to Peter and the other apostles in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now you know the answer of Peter in verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that some people say that's a gift that the Spirit gives, but I think when we look at other scriptures, we can understand it as the Spirit being the gift. For example, you turn three chapters later to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Again, the speaker there, Peter, said that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Okay, so I come back to Luke 11, and I want to understand it along with Matthew 7. The Holy Spirit indwells me because I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized into Christ, and I continue to seek to obey Him. So that means I have the Spirit. So then what did Jesus mean here? My understanding of these two passages together is this. In both passages, Jesus is emphasizing God wants to give us good things. God is determined to give us good things and to do good things for us. In fact, this means so much to Him. He's willing to make the Holy Spirit available to us to bring about those things. The Spirit is there. As a child of God, He's just there. What does He do in my life? Well, I don't think we know everything, but I think we at least have a few ideas. And one of those things is looking at the combination of these two passages. God makes the Spirit of God available to His children to do the good things of which they've asked. For example, when I'm praying to God, and I've been convicted deeply about my sin, I know that I've hurt God with what I've done. So I pray to my Heavenly Father, seeking for forgiveness. But somehow, my words don't seem to express how broken up I am. So Romans chapter 8 tells me that the Spirit of God speaks on my behalf to the Father, you know, with deep groanings. What is a good thing God wants to give? The best good thing God wants to give us is forgiveness of sin and everything that's associated with it. And to demonstrate just how much He wants to forgive us, He uses the Holy Spirit to help in our prayers. We don't see or hear how this going on. Because, and the only reason we know that it goes on is because Romans 8 reveals it to us. But He's making the Holy Spirit available to us in that way as I pray to God. And God is sitting, and the Holy Spirit is telling the Father, this is what Don Rule's feeling right now. This is how his heart is broken up. This is how bad he feels. And what he wants to say is this. To me, that is absolutely fascinating to think about that. That's how much my God thinks of me. Don't tear people up with your words. Ask, seek, and knock. God will give you the good things you want. He'll make the Holy Spirit available to work on your behalf to get those things done. Then, to conclude what he was saying in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 7, watch what Jesus said next in verse 12. Therefore, so I know he's making an application here, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule for a good reason. Can you remember everything that this text says? You know, probably not. Can you remember everything I've brought to you, up to you tonight, the reasoning I've tried to bring to you? Can you remember the other passages I've brought up? You know, probably not. Maybe right now we could because it's all fresh in our minds, but maybe a week later we'll forget. But just remember this one thing. If I treat others the way I want them to treat me, what do you think that's going to do to my judging? Verses 1 and 2. It'll be easy to keep that command, won't it? What will it do to my asking and seeking and knocking? When I've rendered a service for someone and maybe I didn't quite do it right, how do I want people to treat me? I don't want them to bitterly complain and to be demanding and to hurt me with their words. I want them just to say, you know, here's what the situation is. You know, can I have it done this way or whatever? Well, Jesus is saying, now you do that to others. Do you want people to be judging of you? Well, probably not. So just treat others the way you wish to be treated. And then that last part of verse 12, he says, this is the law and the prophets. And when I read that, the first thing that came into my mind is what Jesus said in Matthew 22. When a lawyer came to him and asked him, you know, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus was glad to answer that question. He said the great commandment in the law is to love God with the entirety of your being. And he didn't want to let it rest right there, so he added some more. He said, in a second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added that on these two commandments, the law and the prophets were hanging. Same ideas here. And really is not doing to others as I want them to do to me, another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you treat yourself? Treat your neighbor the same way. How do you want your neighbor to treat you? Treat him or her the same way. There it is, laid out before us. The last thing I'd like to bring up, and let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1, is this. 1 John chapter 1, after in verse 5 that I mentioned earlier, John said that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He then went on to explain that if we say we have fellowship with the Father but walk in darkness, we're lying, we're not practicing the truth. And once I realize that I have a sin problem, such as he mentions in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Oh yeah, I do have a sin problem. And I want to walk in the light with my Heavenly Father, but my sin keeps me from doing that. So he presented the solution in the next verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That sounds like he's just saying, ask and it'll be given to you. You need forgiveness? Confess your sin. Ask God for the forgiveness. And guess what? He does it. We should also confess our trespasses to one another. And hopefully we'll forgive one another, even as God forgives us. And if you need that tonight, if you need to come before this congregation and say, I have sinned, I've brought reproach on the church, or something of that nature, or maybe you need prayers for some other reason, hey, we're here for you. We want to be here for you. But ultimately, you know God is the one who will never fail you. But if we can pray for you tonight, please come forward now as we stand and sing.